So there's a judge and true story in Michigan. And one of his biggest things was how he was against electronics. So he was all, you know, he didn't want any distractions in the courtroom. And so he would just lay it in to the jury and to everyone that's involved. He's like, hey, if your electronic goes off at all during my courtroom, I will hold you in contempt. And so pretty strong, pretty bold statement. And he had done it multiple times. And there was a closing argument, and he's listening, and everybody is right on this closing argument. And then they start to hear the sounds, it's your mom, it's your mom, what's wrong? And then the judge realized, wait a second, that's my new phone. And somehow I answered my phone, and it's my mom talking, all right? And so he realized, well, you know what? This is the truth. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. He held himself in contempt. And so he actually paid a fine and everything for what he had done. But when I heard that, I laughed. But then I was like, well, that's kind of refreshing. Because a lot of times people make like a statement and then they backpedal. It's like, especially guys are really good at NFL time, you know, especially the beginning of the season. My team's going all the way, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And then what's funny, as we get closer to the Super Bowl, and they're not in the Super Bowl, they're like, it was injuries, or it was the refs, or it was, they're always making excuses for why things didn't turn out the way that they wanted to. And so it's hard sometimes when you hear someone state a fact, and then they backpedal and they change. And guys, I know this isn't a counseling session. I'm not laying on a couch. You're not my therapist. But yesterday, if I want to be honest, if I want to be real, I almost had a little nervous breakdown yesterday. I started thinking about things, and I started thinking about people, and I started thinking about promises and things that people have said, and people said, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to protect this, and I'm going to be here for this, and I'm going to be, and I'm just like, oh, Lord, what is going on? You know, these people say one thing, and then they're doing something else, and I know that I can be just as guilty of that, of saying something, and then it's like, oh, it's just not true. And what's really important, what gives us security and hope in life, is when we know something is true, when we know we can count on it, and we say, that's absolute. And that's what we're going to look at today as we go through the Gospel of John. See, there's a lot of people. I ended up, because we're finishing up John chapter 15 today, and we're talking about the deity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? And what's funny is I did a search this week, and I put a thing about deity and Jesus, and I put something else in the search. And what was interesting was the first two things that popped up, they were great. They were beautiful. They were so articulate about Jesus and about how great Jesus is. But guys, I want to tell you, as I looked at it, I instantly was like, oh, that's a cult, and that's a cult. The Jesus that they're talking about is different than who Jesus says he is. And there's even people that say that they're Christians, and there's theologians that say, I've studied so much, and Jesus is a great person, and he's a good guy, and he's a prophet, and he helps people, and he's a political leader, and all these different things. But the deity, all that stuff, no. But what I want you to understand is, how does Jesus describe himself? Who does Jesus say he is? And that's so important, because then we have to deal with, who is Jesus? So if Jesus is saying he's this person, well, then either Jesus is telling the truth, or he's what? He's lying, right? Either Jesus is really telling the truth about who he is, or he's mentally ill. You know, I mean, he's crazy. There's something wrong with him. Or maybe, because of who Jesus says he is, it's absolutely true. And that's what's changed eternity. That's what's changed lives, transformations. That's what's made Jesus last through the test of time. That over 2,000 years, we are still worshiping him of who he is. Well, I want you to know, if you took your Bible and you went all the way to the end, so you go all the way to Revelation, and what you would see in Revelation 22 is that Jesus makes a statement. And here's what the statement says in 22 verse 13. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. See, Jesus ends the book saying, it's about me from the beginning. It's about me from the end. And so as we look at chapter 5, and as we're finishing up, last week we saw how Jesus did miracles. Jesus changed and transformed lives. He physically changed people. He's changed people emotionally, that we've seen in here. And we see that people have changed spiritually in this journey in the gospel of John. And where did we end up last week? We ended up where the religious people, they couldn't even handle, they couldn't even unwrap the idea that Jesus brought physical healing to this man's life. Instead, they said, let me get caught up in the technicality. I'm more concerned about this thing, and maybe, you know, maybe what kind of dirt can we pull up on Jesus? What kind of things can we get than what Jesus was really doing? And so they start to talk about the Sabbath. And I shared last week that Jesus didn't break the Sabbath, that we could go back to all the different beliefs that rabbis had, no matter how conservative they were. Jesus didn't break any Sabbath. But they were just trying to get conversation started. You know, you toss out a little bit of dirt. You toss out a little bit of causing doubt in things. And what's interesting is Jesus didn't get defensive. Jesus didn't try arguing with that. And I don't know if you're like me, sometimes we can get caught arguing about things that are just true. They're just true. I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to fight or get in some kind of crazy debate about it. It's just true. And that's what Jesus did, but he raised the bar. And so if you turn in your Bible or pull out your study guide, you can follow along in your study guide and your Bible. You can also follow along on the screen. But we're going to look at how Jesus specifically, and we're going to see as we pursue, but this is such an incredible passage of Jesus explaining who he is. It's very clear. It's very black and white. And so starting in verse 19, we're going to see at six major statements that Jesus claims to be. So starting in verse 19, it says, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father do. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. You know, that's where we get that phrase, Son does what Father does, you know, and that phrase. But it's really a lot deeper than that. When you look at it, it's like, okay, the things that God does are the things that I do. The things that you say Yahweh does, well, that's what I do. And so if you have a pen, if you'd write this in, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I'm equal with God. Now, this is mind-blowing. I mean, every time I say something like this, you could imagine the people around, they're just like, what in the world are you saying? How in the world can you even say this? I mean, they wanted to get in a little argument about the Sabbath. And now Jesus is talking about his deity. He's talking about who he is. And so he's saying that I am equal with God. Now we go on, and he says, the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. See, Jesus is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know, you think this guy that's been broken, you know, the Greek word on that, invalid, and that's where we get invalid, and that's where we go to sick. That person last week that we looked at, you think after 38 years of not being able to do anything, and that this man is healed, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen the power that God wants to do in my life. Then he goes on in verse 21. He says, for just as the Father gives life to those who raise from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. See, the Jews believed that it was only the Father who gives life. That it's God is the one that we've been worshiping from the beginning, from Abraham all the way to Genesis, that all the way to Adam and Eve, as the Creator God of all. That it's He is the one. And so this is a giant mind-blowing thing as he shares this and as he says to give life. Because that's what they would say, the two things. And they said that God is the one that gives life and God is the one that gives judgment. That would be just historic Jewish terms of saying this is what we believe. And so Jesus is saying right here, number two, you can fill this in. Because he says that for just as the Father gives life to those who raise from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. So put this in as number two, is that I am the giver of life. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says that I'm equal with God, and he says that I'm the giver of life. I'm the one that actually gives life. Well, guys, that is absolute blasphemy. For the people that are hearing it, they're like, wait a second, you're taking something sacred and you're being very disrespectful right now. And so they're completely blown away. They're like, how dare someone actually say this? And so Jesus is talking to these people that their core foundation, they're like, I've never heard anything like this before. This is, nobody has ever been brazen enough to say this before, and you're now saying it. So then we go on, and in verse 22, it says, in addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority. Guys, this is mind-blowing. So Jesus is saying, I give life, and Jesus is saying, I judge. These are all things that they said, no, nobody can say these things. So what's the third statement that Jesus says that's so radical? Is that I'm the final judge. I'm the final judge. And then he goes on in verse 23, he says, so everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father. Jesus is saying, I mean, this is just blowing their mind, because they want to get in a little argument, a little debate about the Sabbath. And Jesus says, let me tell you who I am. And you remember last week that Jesus brought up the biggest rabbi debate was like, does God actually rest on Sunday? I mean, on the Sabbath. Does God actually take a day off? And they all decided, basically, no matter how conservative they were, was that God keeps working. God keeps moving in the lives of people. Ever since the fall, God has been continuously moving to restore man back to himself and to bring Jesus to us. And so at this point, we've seen that Jesus has made the statement. This isn't some like, you know, this is historically, the Bible is the proof of this is unbelievable, and we can talk about the facts that are into the Bible, the how things were canonized and how they were chosen. This wasn't just some person making up things and writing it in. This is beyond our textbooks of what the authority is of the words that are written. And Jesus says that I'm equal with God. He says that I'm the one who gives life, and he says I'm the one who can judge. Now look at what he says in verse 24. He says, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. See, Jesus is saying, I'm the one that can take you in to life. I'm the one that can do it. Now, guys, this is really hard for other belief systems. Because Jesus is really coming down to, I am the only way to get to the Father. And he says that further. He says, I am the way. But he says, I'm the only way that you're going to have life. I'm the one. And so we look at this, And he says in 24 that I tell you the truth, that those who listen to my message and believe, and then as it says, already passed from death to life. And so what I want you to do when you write that in is that Jesus is saying that I determine man's destiny, that I'm the one that determines man's destiny. Wow. Are these incredibly bold statements? I mean, for some of us, we've grown up in the church, and so we've heard these things over and over. We just don't think about it. But guys, just for a minute, what happened if I said, or Donald Trump said, or Pelosi says, or our friend in North Korea says, or if anyone stood up today and said, I'm equal with God? What would we think of that person? If they said, I'm the one who gives life to people. I'm the judge. I'm the one that controls destiny. Wow, it really does come down to persons either a liar, they're a lunatic, or maybe they are who they say they are. But here's what we see in verse 25. It says, and I assure you that the time is coming, indeed, it is here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted the same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their grave will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Okay, fill this one in. Another bold statement that Jesus is saying there. Jesus is saying, I'm the one that raised people from the dead. That if anyone is to have life after death, it's me. I'm the one that does that. And then it goes on, and I want to unpack this part, is that in verse 29, the second part of it, it says, those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. See, sometimes people will take this and they'll say, hey, pastor, what that really means is that if you're good, if you do enough good things, more than bad things, you'll outweigh the whole karma thing, then you'll be okay, and then you're all right with God, and you go to heaven. You do enough good works, and then if you do bad things, then bad things will happen to you. But I want you to know that nobody is going to go to hell because of their good works. Nobody's going to hell because of their bad works. The reason why people are going to hell, the reason why people will be eternally separated from God or be with God forever, is because they choose to either accept or reject Jesus. That's the determining factor. So many people say, you know, Rich, I try to be good. You know, I try to just do a little more good than bad, and hopefully it all works out, you know. No, it's all about being a Christ follower is accepting Jesus. And what we see in Scripture, so far in the Gospel of John, we've seen people accept Jesus, and we've seen people reject Jesus. And that's the same for each one of us. We have a choice to make. Are we going to accept Jesus for who he says he is and says, okay, wait, Jesus says that I must give up my life to follow him? Okay, I accept it and I choose that. Or I choose to reject it and say, you know what? I don't think Jesus is the only way. I think there's a lot of other options. I think there's a lot of other choices, and I'm going to go that way. And that's what Jesus is talking to in that passage. I just want to make that very, very clear as we look at that. And in verse 30, it says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. Okay, if you talk to people in the cults, sometimes they'll try to use this passage. But what I want you to do is to really understand this, because what they'll want to try to do is they'll tell you, and this is what the religious people are dealing with too. I know this is what was going through their mind, is the idea of, oh, there's two gods. There's a God over here and a God over there. So that's what Jesus is saying. So we go from monotheistic, that the Jews would say, oh, that's you know, no way, you know, that's not one God, because Jesus is saying he's two gods. No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. It's there's a oneness, there's a wholeness to who they are. It's just like in marriage, when a couple becomes one, the way that God designed it. You know, we become one, and I become one with my wife, and as it says in Ecclesiastes, as a father ties into our relationship, we become one. And so what's interesting is that you know, you check with mom, and what does mom say? And when you're really one as a couple, what does mom say? The same thing that dad says, right? Because they're one. They agree on those things. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying nobody's higher or lower. There's a oneness of what we do. There's an agreement of what we do. And so I want you to know the sixth thing to write down is Jesus is saying that I'm always doing the will of God. That I'm always doing the will of God. It's not like that they're going in different directions. And we're going to see, as we move further into the New Testament, we're going to see the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit connects. And a lot of times, people that even call themselves Christians will kind of separate it as different gods. They'll be like, okay, there's Daddy God over here, there's baby Jesus God here, and then Holy Spirit kind of seems like a crazy uncle or something, you know, and he's over here, you know, and we try to act like they're separate, when the Bible really says that they're one. And so that's what we understand, is that there's a unity in who they are. Now Jesus just made this incredible statement, and I called the message "Drop the Mic." You know, when someone speaks and they drop the mic and they walk away, and it's like, okay, this is life changing, this is mind blowing. Here we go. I drop the mic and I walk away. Well, Jesus understood that he just made the largest claims that anyone had ever made before, and then he's like, okay, wait a second. I'm raised as a Jewish man, Jewish culture. I know the traditions, and I know that whenever you make a statement, you need to have something to back it up. And so this is how Jesus ends his statement. He says in John, starting in verse 31 of chapter 5, he says, "If I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid." So he's saying, hey, if I just say this, I drop the mic and I walk away, you can write this off. You can say that's just his opinion, that's just his idea, fine. But he understood the Old Testament. And Jesus had the Old Testament memorized, just like the rabbis, and just actually most boys, by the time that they were age 12, had the first five books of the Bible memorized. And what was one of those books? Is Deuteronomy. And so in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says that you must not convict anyone of a crime on the testimony of only one witness. The fact of the case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So Jesus says, wait a second. I know that that's what you think. I know that that's what's important. Let me give you a little testimony. Let me give you some witnesses of people. You know, a lot of times what happens when you're in a court case is they're always trying to judge the credibility of the witness, right? You know, is this person really credible? Is what they're saying true? Guys, I want you to write it down. I'm going to go really, really fast. So this whole series is a very broad stroke. It's up very, very high in the air as we go through it. I want you to look at it this week. If you have any questions about things, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure about this. You can send me an email. You can send me a text and say, hey, help me understand this more as you're reading this week. I want you to dig deeper. But I'm going to go really fast, but we're going to see some witnesses. And just in the law, it would say you need to have two or three good witnesses. I've got five witnesses I want to show you, and then I want to break it down to what that looks like for each one of us today. But starting in verse 32, it says, but someone else is also testifying about me, and I assure you that everything he says about me is true. And I want you to write in that the first witness we see here is the Father. And other people would say the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit we see later. But they understood, wait, there's something bigger than us. The Logos, there's something larger than us in the galaxy here. That there's something that's a creator. And so the very first thing is Father. Then we go in verse 33. It says, in fact, you sent an investigator to listen to John the Baptist. And his testimony about me was true. Of course, I have no need of human witnesses, but I say these things to you so you might be saved. John was like a burning and shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about his message. And so I want you to write in that the next witness is John the Baptist. So he gives another witness, and remember, John the Baptist said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm leading the way. I'm clearing things out of the desert. I'm breaking away so he could come. And what we looked at earlier was John said, I need to decrease so Jesus can increase, so that people can see who he is. So he uses something very common to them, something that they're all familiar with, and they're like, Oh, wait a second. Now he's talking about God. He's talking about the one we worship. He's talking about John the Baptist. Now let's see verse 36. He says, but I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. So what's the next witness that Jesus gives? Not his words. He's saying it's the works of Jesus. It's the works of Jesus. He's like, are you going to start to argue with me about the miracles that have taken place, about the life change? This isn't some sleight of hand. This isn't some magic trick. This is deity. This is God, what you've seen. How can you argue with that? Then in verse 37, it says, and the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your heart because you do not believe the one who sent you, who he sent to you. And then he says that you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Guys, these are incredibly bold statements. Nobody else can say these things. And so what do we see as the next witness? It's really the scriptures. The scriptures that you've memorized, the scriptures that you've looked at, the scriptures that you've studied, that you've worshiped. And guys, we can even fall into that sometimes. We can end up worshiping things instead of Jesus. And we can end up worshiping, you know, the systems. Oh, I worship my Bible. You know, I worship my church. I worship a leader instead of Jesus. And Jesus says, no, the scriptures all point back to me. And then he says in verse 40, he says, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Your approval means nothing to me because I know you don't have God's love within you. For I have come to you in my Father's name and you have rejected me. Yet if others come in their name, you gladly welcome them. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who is alone is God. See, he's saying, hey, you guys are totally fine with all these other things. Somebody else comes up, they say, hey, I'm a good teacher. You're like, oh, that's great. And I'm a good teacher, and we're all good people, and we're all okay. But when God comes, boy, that's when you have problems. When it comes to an absolute, that's when you have problems. See, people don't spend eternity apart from God just because they're a good person. I want you guys to understand that. That is one of the number one things people will tell me. They'll say, you don't understand. Persons, they're just good. They're nice. It's about either accepting or rejecting Jesus. And here's the last witness that we see. It's starting in verse 45. It says, yet it isn't I who will accuse you before the Father. Moses will accuse you. Yet Moses, in whom you put your hope, if you really believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? Guys, we can get into these things, and I don't know where our beliefs necessarily come from, but a lot of times people will say things and I'm like, wow, that's pretty interesting. And where did you come up with that? Oh, I just thought it, you know. And sometimes it sounds really pretty. It sounds like a Hallmark card or something. And it's like, wow, that's really cool. But where's the authority behind it? Just because you had an idea, it could be good. It could be bad Taco Bell. You know, it could be one or the other. But here's the thing is, what is truth? And so as our final witness, we look at that Moses is the witness. But we can come up with all these ideas. But Jesus lays out some facts today that for each of us, we have to either accept or reject. You know, I talked to you today in the beginning. I said, hey, you know, Pastor, I almost had a mild breakdown, you know. And as I'm struggling with, you know, people and choices and decisions and saying one thing and doing something else, and it's like, oh, wait a second. So if what is true is that Jesus is God, Jesus is deity, Jesus came in the flesh, lowered himself beneath the angels, came as a sacrifice for us, laid his life down for us, what does that mean to my life? What does that mean to those struggles that we can deal with? What does it mean to injustice? What does it mean with sickness and pain and hurt and dealing with things emotionally? What does that mean if what Jesus says is true? It means everything. So when I start to struggle and I start to say, wait a second, I got to control my situation. I've got to start judging the people around me. When I really believe Jesus for who he is, then it's like, wait a second, Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the one that's going to set things straight. Jesus is the one that gives life. Jesus is the one that takes life away. Jesus is the one that brings the healing to things. Guys, you know what that does to me? It's healing. It's free to know I don't have to be God. Now, most of us probably wouldn't say that, you know, I'm God. But I think most of us probably live like that, right? I got to control things. I got to fix things. I got to take care of things. If something happens, oh, I got to get in there. I got to get in the middle of everything. And God is so good. And Jesus is saying, I came here to give you freedom. Guys, when we look at those other belief systems, I call them cults, they believe opposite about Jesus and who he said he was. In all of those systems, you have to work really hard. You got to try just a little bit harder. You got to try a little bit harder to make God happy. And maybe if you just do enough, you'll be okay. But if what Jesus says is true, each person, if you choose to accept Jesus, can walk away with an incredible freedom of realizing, wait a second, it's not about my goodness. It's about what a great God we serve. It's about what an incredible God we serve. And as we start to do that, guys, we have no choice but start to worship him. If you really believe it, you're like, what an incredible God that loves us so much. See, it allows us to be humble. It allows us to realize, I don't have to be the big shot. I don't have to be the most important person in the room. God is the most important person in the room. It allows me to be authentic. With all my scars, all my bruises, I can end up saying, yeah, that's who I am. We don't worship me, we worship God. It's him that we focus on. We can be humble. You know, what's the definition of a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something that they're not. You know, a lot of times people, even in the church, they'll say, I believe Jesus, but somehow they're pretending that they're God. And somehow they're pretending how perfect and everything. And what is that? That's It's a hypocrite instead of being authentic. We can talk about our broken bodies. We can even talk about our broken minds with each other, because it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about how He set us free, and He wants to heal us. If what Jesus says is true, we can be bold about what we believe. We can walk out of these doors and say, you know what? There's hope for your life. There's freedom for your life, no matter what you're dealing with, because of Jesus, because of what Jesus said is true. We can be hopeful because of Jesus. We can be grateful because of Jesus. If what He said is true, guys, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about someone that loves so much, loves us so much, that He'd rather lay His life down for us so that we could be free. Guys, I have this incredible opportunity to look at each of you and to look at faces and to realize that God wants you to be free, that God loves you, and no matter what is going on in your life, He wants you to be free. He's not going to force you. He's not going to put you in an arm bar. All He wants you to do is to accept Jesus. Take Jesus and follow Jesus, and you will be free. Guys, that is incredible news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, You are so good. You are so awesome. God, as we start to praise You for who You are, for Your Son, for Your love, God, we just run out of words. It's unbelievable that You look at my scars and how marred I am by this world, by my choices, and that You continue to love, You continue to care for me, and that You've made a way through Jesus. And You've made that for each person here, each person that's online right now. God, You've made a way of hope, a way of freedom. It's not about performing. It's not about taking a class. It's not about giving money. It's not about doing more good things than bad things. It's not about being an American. It's not about whatever those things that we can hold on to. It's about letting go of all of those things and accepting Jesus for who He said He is. And if we accept it and we believe it, we have no choice but to follow Him. And if that's you today, I want you to know you can make an experience that changes eternity from death to life, a choice of what you're going to do for the rest of your days, how you're going to take each breath. Is it that you're going to follow Jesus, or are you going to choose to follow something else? And then when you take that last breath, is it to continue to be separated from God for eternity, or to be with God the Father, that created and designed us to be for eternity? And if that's you today, if you say, Pastor, that's, you know, I believe who Jesus says He is. I trust in that. And I don't understand everything, but I believe that. If that's you today, that you say, God, I do thank You for the gift. I turn from all the things that I've been holding on to, everything that's been in my hands, and I let go of them. And I choose to follow You, to walk with You. I want you to know that with that choice, with that decision, eternity is different now in your life. The Bible says that the angels in heaven, that people celebrate right now because of that choice, right now because of that decision to follow Him. And if that's you today, I want you to know, don't keep that inside. Share that with someone. If that's you, just really quick, just look at me. Just look up at me. Is that you today? That you said, yeah, I'm putting my faith in Him. Yeah, I believe who He said He is. That's what I believe. Man, I want you to know, as you look up, angels in heaven are yelling and screaming right now because of the choice and decision to follow him. And for others of you, I know that life gets so overwhelming and there's so many struggles that we can get caught up in. And we can all have our own little breakdowns. But I want you to have peace. As you have chosen to follow Jesus, you don't have to be God. That he is God. And that he's come to set you free. Whatever those things are, if they're financial, if they're work-wise, whatever those relationship things that you've been trying so hard to hold together, you can just lift your hands and just open them up and say, God, you take them. You're God. God, I ask that you would deal with it. As we worship in a moment, I ask that you would take that time to release those things to him and just say, God, I give those to you. You are so good. You are so worthy. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name.